If you'd like to follow the reading in the church Bibles, it's on page 112 in the New Testament. Page 112. It might even appear on the screen, if we're lucky. It's John chapter 21, starting at verse 4. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm going to pray for Kim as she comes to speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Kim. We thank you that you love her to eternity. And we pray that you would speak the words that we need to hear tonight in the power and inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, good evening. It is great to be here tonight. And we are starting a new sermon series at the start of our new term called Eat, Pray, Love, Serve, Dream, shamelessly plagiarized from Elizabeth Gilbert's book in 2006, her autobiographical novel. And it was turned into a film with Julia Roberts in 2010. And it's a good film if you like a bit of chick flick. It goes down quite well, drags a bit in the middle, but it's a good film. But the reason this book fascinates me is that it spent, 187 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. 187 weeks, that's 3.5 years. And I believe the reason it did so is because it reflects the themes of contemporary popular culture. People are searching for meaning. They're searching for wholeness and significance, and they are doing that by the way they control what they eat. And they're doing that by looking at a deeper inner spiritual world, and they're doing that in their relationships. And this book picks up on those themes. 3.5 years, 10.5 million copies sold, 10.5 million people connecting with these themes. And you may think that we too have jumped on the bandwagon, but you would be mistaken. You see, the church is not catching up with these themes. The church owns these themes. These are our themes. We have been reading about them in our Bible for hundreds of years longer than Elizabeth Gilbert has been writing about them. These themes are threaded all the way through our Bible from start to finish. They are fundamental to human experience because God set them in us. And when popular culture writes books and films like this, it is a reflection of what God has already created and put in us. And people like Elizabeth Gilbert are searching and trying to understand these themes. But only Christ can tell us the truth about these themes. And so we're going to work through them over the next 5 weeks. And this week we are opening with this theme of eating, which we see as the first independent act of humanity in Genesis. Adam and Eve eat from the tree. That's the first thing they do together independently. And it runs right the way through to Revelation, where God tells us there will be no more hunger, where we are invited to this banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb. It runs right the way through every book of the Bible. Even in Esther, that doesn't even talk about God, is set around this theme of feasting. And so with 66 books to go at, I've been narrowed down tonight, thank you very much, to John 21. And this very special meal that Jesus shares with the disciples, a barbecue on the beach at sunrise. And I just want to set the scene for us. So Jesus has been crucified. And he's been in the tomb and he's been resurrected, but the disciples are so disappointed. They had hoped for this Messiah, they had hoped for a Savior, they had hoped for a great and glorious King, and he had been crucified. They didn't understand, they thought it had ended in failure. And they're grieving. This man they had spent their lives on for the last 3 years is taken and killed in the most brutal way. They are full of grief. And now they are confused because he keeps reappearing to them. And they've not yet they don't quite understand what this is about. Like, they're happy that he's resurrected, but then he disappears again. And they're full of confusion. And Simon Peter, just hot-headed Simon Peter, says, I've had enough of this. It's doing my head in. I'm going fishing. He's so full of pain and stress and confusion. He goes back to the thing that he knows the best, the thing that he knows better than himself. He says, I'm going fishing. Who's coming with me? And half a dozen of them do. Let's go fishing. They spend the night on the lake. The one thing they know how to do really well, returning to their roots. Let's go fishing. Let's be successful at something. And daybreak comes, and have they caught any fish? Not a one. The one thing they thought they were good at, and they failed again. These are men emotionally exhausted at the end of their tether. And as they're coming into shore, they see a man. The man says, you've not caught anything, have you? They're like, no, hanging their heads in shame, not caught anything. He says, try on the right side. They're like, are you joking? We've been doing this all night. You think if we throw on it, oh, just throw them. They throw them in and they haul them out. And they get the biggest catch of fish they've ever seen. They can't even drag it into the boat. And John, who's quite clever at things like this, puts two and two together. He says, the last time we saw miracles like this, it was Jesus. And he looks at the beach. It's about as far as Ringing Low Road. He looks and he says, I think it's him. I think it's Simon. I think it's Jesus. Simon Peter is like, oh! Hot-headed Simon Peter jumps out the boat. He's crawling and swimming and dragging his way to the shore to find Jesus. And Jesus is there, and the rest of them are hauling on the oars to get this boat home. And this massive catch of fish. And they are so excited, and Jesus is there. And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't say, I'm resurrected, worship me. He doesn't say, let me tell you the truth. He says, let me give you a gift. I want to give you a gift because I love you. I want to give you a gift. I've already given you a gift of a marvelous catch of fish, of food to feed you. And now I'm going to give you breakfast because I love you. and I want to bless you. Come, come and eat with me, he says. Come and eat with me. Let me nourish you. Let me nourish your bodies, but also let me nourish your souls. Come and spend time with me. I want you to imagine the scene. These boys, they've been out all night. They are exhausted. They are filthy. They are in yesterday's clothes. They've been fishing all night. They're wet from head to toe. They're sweaty. They're salty. They're covered in fish. Like, this is not pleasant. And they're tired and they're famished. You think they remembered to take a picnic with them when they went? I doubt it. They are starving hungry. And Jesus is here. And for people who don't eat bacon butties, barbecued fish on the beach is like the best smell they can imagine first thing in the morning. And Jesus brings this fish to them. He says, come on, come and take it. And I can just imagine them kicking back on the beach. Workmen who have been laboring all night, pulling in these nets and hauling them out again and hauling on the oars, kicking back and relaxing. I have that scene from Shawshank Redemption in my head where they're all sat on the roof having the beers, just relaxing with Jesus and eating their fill, stuffing their faces full of real solid food and filling their hearts up with Jesus. I imagine as they go forward into their lives and ministries, they look back on this day as one of the most precious days of their lives. When they sit on the sunset, on the beach and they watch the sunrise and they tell stories about how rubbish the fishing was and how Jesus turned up with 150 fish just like that. Jesus healing their souls, healing their hearts. And throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus ministering in this way with food, ministering to people with food. His greatest miracles are based around food, the feeding of the thousands, down to the most intimate moments, his meals with his friends. Based around food. Because as well as nourishing our bodies, food also nourishes our relationships. See, eating throughout Scripture is all about fellowship and companionship. And one reason for that is that they didn't have one-size portions in the ancient Near East. They didn't have serve-one microwave meals. Everything came packaged bigger than that. You had a cow, that'd feed a village. You had a pig, that'd feed a clan. You had maybe a chicken, that'd still feed a household. You don't have things that only feed one. Food is meant to draw together the community. It's fundamentally a sharing experience. As a staff team, we get this. And so we structure our whole year, our whole working week and our year around food. So on Tuesdays at 1 o'clock, we eat together. And it's so wonderful. Gary cooks us a meal. And we hop on round to the vicarage, and he blesses us every week with the most delightful food.
You've never said that before.
It's such a blessing not to have to get your cold lunchbox out of your handbag with your soggy sandwiches in. You get a hot meal. And we structure our whole week around that one point. Meetings that come out of it, meetings that go into it, but it all comes together at 1 o'clock on a Tuesday. Our year is based around the fact that we spend time away on retreat together in the new year. And we basically just eat for 3 days. We have this massive table and it's just full of food and we just eat for three. It's wonderful. I love it. Gary's not so keen now, he's dieting. As a church family, and so because we get the importance of this, it bonds us together. You make relationships when you're eating with each other. And so we're trying to incorporate this into our life as a church family. So 3 times a year, we have opportunities to eat together at Passover, at the Burns Night, which we're going to be doing again next year in the new year. And then next month, we're having a harvest supper. We're expecting it to be great. We've penciled it in for next year because we think that wonderful things happen when we eat together. Termly, we have Bap Sundays where we fill you with pastries and sausage rolls. You know how hard it is to get you out of that door on a Bap Sunday? Like the villagers are like, come on, I want to lock up, eat up your sausage rolls. Because food creates community. It creates community. And we want to encourage the church family to take this very, very seriously. If you are in a small group or a home group or an echo group or a prayer triplet or a fellowship or whatever it is, we want to encourage you to consider eating together more regularly. Maybe you can't do it every time you meet, but maybe you could do it once a month or once a term. You could eat together because it creates a bond in a way that you can't get by just doing a Bible study or just praying together. It creates something. And we also want to challenge you that if there are people in your sphere of community who regularly eat alone because of their housing situation, we want to encourage you to eat together with those people. Invite them over. If you regularly eat by yourself, invite yourself over to eat with other people. It's really, really important to say, you know what, you're going to have me round for dinner this week. No, because this is really important because it nourishes us. It builds us up. If you have ever eaten alone in a restaurant, you know how painful that is. It's such an awkward experience. We need to be loving people and encouraging them and incorporating them into our family, into our church family, and food does that. And this is why. Because eating together is not just a physical activity. It is a deeply spiritual activity. God works at a deep level when we share food. I want us to look back at Simon Peter. You see, Simon Peter had just denied Jesus three times on the night of the crucifixion. And that hasn't been sorted out yet. Now, Simon Peter has seen the resurrected Jesus at least once, if not two or three times by this point. And yet Simon Peter still hasn't sorted out the issue that he denied Jesus three times. And Jesus could have brought that up with him, but he has chosen not to. It isn't until they have this barbecue together that that issue then gets rectified. You see, eating together creates the foundation where Jesus can offer healing and forgiveness to Simon Peter. Immediately after this barbecue story, we have Peter welcomed back in. That really famous story you all know, will you feed my sheep, will you feed my lambs, will you tend to my flock? And Peter is reinstated into his relationship with Jesus, and he's also reinstated into his relationship with the church family. So pre-barbecue, we have Simon Peter going, I've had enough of this, I'm going fishing, walking away from the church family, and giving up on the call on what God is doing. And yet then we have the barbecue, and then from that moment on, Peter is brought back up into the church family and becomes one of the founding fathers of the Christian faith. And that happens, that turns on a meal. Simon Peter is healed and forgiven and incorporated into the family, and that happens on a meal. That's a spiritual thing that happens on a meal. So eating together is a deeply spiritual experience, and that is why Jesus instituted a meal to remember him by. He took some bread like this, and he said, every time you break this bread, which is earthy and fleshy and physical, and it feels good and it smells great. Every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember that I came and I was physical and I was fleshy and I was here with you. And the reason I came is because I love you. That's what he's saying to them on the beach. I love you. Come and eat with me. He says, take this bread, and you know what? Every time you break it, remember me. And he says, in the same way, you see the temple, it's full of blood. It's full of blood from people making sacrifices to ask for forgiveness. You know what? Every time you pick up your wine glass, every time you pick up your wine glass, and this is all they drank because the water wasn't sanitary, every time you pick up your wine glass, remember that blood in the temple. And remember my blood, because this is what forgives you, my blood. Every time you drink this, remember that I forgive you and I bring you back into my family. I draw you back into my family. And the great thing about this is it's every day. Every time you do this, we eat bread every day. Some of us drink wine every day. We eat bread every day. Gary, no. This is not an annual feast. He could have said, every time you celebrate the Passover, remember me. And that would have been a perfect metaphor, because the Passover is a metaphor of what Jesus is about to do. But he didn't say that. He didn't say annually, remember me. He said, every single day when you come together, remember me. Remember that I came as flesh because I love you. And remember that I came as a sacrifice to forgive you and to draw you back in to my family. So when we eat together, whether it's a symbolic meal of Holy Communion that we do from the communion table, or whether it's just a normal earthly physical meal, every time we do that, we are welcoming people into our family. And that means we are welcoming people into God's family. It is nigh on impossible to share a meal with someone without them feeling included in your community. And that's the way it should be. Because we should eat with people and include them in our community, and therefore include them into God's community. Every meal is a healing event. Every meal forgives and incorporates and nourishes us. Every meal, that meal, but every meal too. Every day when we eat, we remember God's love and his forgiveness. And when we eat with another person, we offer that love and forgiveness to them too. And that is a really, really powerful thing to do. We are going to sing a song now, just to give us a minute to let that sink in, to give us some space to think about it. And then I'm going to invite everyone to come up to the front and share this meal with me. It's not a special meal, it's just bread and it's just wine. But we're going to come and stand in a circle, because I want to invite you into the church family, and I want you to invite me into the church family. But we're just going to sing this song and give our heads a bit of space to think these things through.